Today we're going to be talking about the faithfulness of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit longs to do a work in your life and mine to make us more like our Lord Jesus Christ. God has nothing but pleasure in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes he has a little less than pleasure with me, but I'm glad the Lord's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It's a song we sing in children's church, but it's a truth of the matter. So we're going to stand right now. We're going to look at Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 16. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you're not able to do whatever you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. Father, today as we look at the facet of the fruit of the Spirit, faith and faithfulness, Father, help us to continue to grow in those areas. Help us to realize we're none of us yet there perfect. But Lord, keep us striving through the Holy Spirit's power to be more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we'll give you the praise today in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You may be seated. When you look at the fruit of the Spirit and you examine your own life compared to the list that's there, 9 different facets to the fruit of the Spirit, how are you faring? As you look at love and you look at the definition of God's love, how are you faring in your relationship to the Lord as far as loving like the Lord loves us? When you look at joy, are you growing in your joy in the Lord? You know, the Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. I see so many Christians, and it breaks my heart. They're always sad. They're always focused on what's wrong instead of focusing on the 10,000 things that are right. Every one of us have things that go wrong in our lives, and it hurts. I'm not saying it doesn't hurt. And we do grieve, but the Bible says we don't grieve like those that have no hope. As Christians, we have a living great hope that should really give us joy no matter what exactly is going on in our life. And then peace. Are you more at peace with yourself and more at peace in your relationships? Are you at peace in your heart? We need to grow in those areas. And so today we're going to look at the 7th fruit of the Spirit, faith and faithfulness, and see what we need to do to grow in it. How do you grow to be more faithful and more full of faith in our Lord? Jesus, you know, when you look at the 9 facets of the fruit of the Spirit, it's an exact description of what Jesus Christ is like. Jesus Christ was full of joy. He was full of love. He was full of peace. And you go down through all the list of 9, and he was full of those things. I go down through the list of my own life, and depending on the day, one will be a little riper and better than another, but every day I can look at something and say, you know, that's a little weak there. That fruit needs to mature. You need to work at that thing. So the fruit of the Spirit ripens fast or slow. We have an apple tree, in fact, 2 apple trees out in front of our house. And last year they were just loaded with fruit. But they didn't get ripe all at once. It was slow in a process. This year, sadly, we had a frost, and we don't have an apple on either tree. But the idea is that the fruit of the Spirit is going to grow slowly in our lives. The Lord does not expect you to be fully mature in the Spirit the day you get saved. It's a process, and we grow day by day. So when we think for just a minute, as fruit ripens slowly, what do we have to do to make sure that fruit keeps growing and becoming mature? The answer is found in John chapter 15 and verse 1. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit." In other words, if you aren't bearing any joy, any love, any peace, any of the fruit, the Lord's going to take you home early. It doesn't mean you're going to be lost. It means you're going to go out of here. Why? Because you're not glorifying the Lord. Do you know why you and I are still here on this earth? We're here for the glory of the Lord. And as His children mature in the fruit of the Spirit, we bring our God great glory. Jesus said they'll see your good works and they'll glorify your Father in heaven. They're not going to glorify you because they know you. It's not you producing it. It's the Father producing it through you. And they'll glorify God, and that's the way it ought to be. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Well, every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, so it'll be even more fruitful. You're already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me. Here's the key. Abiding and remaining in the Lord Himself is the key to growth. Remain in me, and I also will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It's so important for you to understand, you cannot produce the fruit of the Spirit by yourself. You must abide in Jesus Christ, because only He through the Spirit can produce that in you. You can't produce the love of God. You can try as hard as you want. You'll never get it done. You can't produce the joy of the Lord. Only the Lord can do that in you. And as you determine, I'm going to abide in Christ, I'm going to get all my nourishment from Him. I'm not going to let any other source be the source of my life. A lot of people think, well, I want to be just like, and you name your rock star or your sports star or whatever. You're getting your nourishment, you're getting your hope from them. You're taking the eyes off the Lord. And when you become like them, they're not exactly like Christ. What the Lord wants you to do is keep focused on Him. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Do you understand the harder you try, the less good your fruit's going to be? You have to learn to relax and trust the Lord to do His work. It isn't going to happen in a day. It isn't going to happen in a year. But in a lifetime. I've seen some remarkable changes in people where they produce the fruit of the Spirit, and it's Christ in them. So we're going to look today at the seventh facet of the fruit of the Spirit, faith and faithfulness. So we're going to be looking at a few things. Number one, what is faith? Where does it come from and how does it grow? In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 again, it says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." So when Paul mentions faith and faithfulness as a fruit of the Spirit, the Greek word that comes from is talking about a holy trust and a holy fervor to trust, number one, in the Lord, and number two, to let Christ live His life in you and through you. The Apostle Paul said, "I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, But Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I don't live my life now by Jerry Larkin's faith. I live my life now by Jesus Christ's faith. It's him living in me. And once we understand that, we stop trying to do and we start trying to be. And there's a huge difference between the two. It's not me doing it. It's me believing it and simply surrendering to it. I'm just going to abide in Christ. And the more I abide in him, the more I'm going to see his fruit ripening in me. It can't be produced. Jesus said, without me, you can do how much? You can't do anything. You'll never produce God's love by your work. It won't happen. You'll never produce God's joy by your saying, I'm going to be a more joyful person. It won't happen. But as you abide in Christ, it will happen. That's why you're here today. You're here today because of faith. You believe the word of God when God said, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Folks, yesterday I and Dave went calling again. We try to go every Saturday. And we came across another man who said, I used to go to church faithfully for years, but I haven't been to any church in several years now. What's the problem? The problem is he's not walking in faithfulness. The Lord said, don't forsake your assembling together, as the manner of some is. When we go door to door calling, you would be amazed to know, the best I can figure it, about 40% of the people that we call on are going to no church now that used to go to church on a regular basis. 40%. That's not walking in faith. Faith is, God says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. If you're going to grow in faith, what would be one of the signs that you're growing in faith? Pretty regular in attendance. Doesn't have to be this church. It can be any good Bible-preaching church. But we ought to be there. We ought to be rejoicing that we can be in a Bible-preaching church to grow. A person of faith gives to the Lord's work. And again, I do not believe in storehouse tithing. I don't believe everybody ought to give 10% to this local church. But I do believe in tithing. I do believe in giving, Lord, first dibs on your money. But I believe the Bible teaches very clearly that you are to lay up and store yourself some money to be used whenever the Lord taps you on the shoulder and says, Sally, that young girl next door has no good shoes to go to school with. Sally, I want you to buy that girl's shoes. Folks, I'll guarantee you, if you'll leave your heart open to that, you'll be amazed. The Lord will speak to you. He wants to use you. He wants to be blessed through you. That little girl will never forget it. It's important that we be watching for those opportunities. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Folks, you're not in competition with anybody else to give more than anybody else. You're before God. He says, I give you a lot, and he's given a lot to all of us. I want you to take part of that and share it with somebody that doesn't have as much as you have. Again, it's not a competition. It's not that I gave 5,000 and you only gave 50. Maybe you only make 100 a week and I make a million a week. Now, I don't, but that could be a possibility. I wouldn't mind. But the idea is you're not in competition with anybody. It's you alone before God. As God blesses you, he wants you to trust him with that riches and use it to bring glory to him and blessing to others. And as you do, he's giving you a promise. He'll increase your store. Why? So you can have that big Cadillac you always wanted? No. So you can give even more. Some of you know J.C. Penney, and he started the J.C. Penney stores. He was a very wealthy man. He wound up giving 90% of all that came in, all the profit, to the Lord's work. Folks, you can't keep up with that. I can't keep up with that, but I don't have to. I'm not in competition with him. A person who's faithful longs to worship their Lord with others. In Revelation 4:11, it says, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. A person who truly loves the Lord wants to worship the Lord. We want to sing from our hearts. I can't tell you how sad it is sometimes to be up front and see people singing the words with absolutely no expression of joy. Folks, you're singing to the Lord. This isn't singing to have somebody else hear you. This is to rejoice in your Lord. He saved you. He loved you, and he wants to be worshiped by you from your heart. Don't just go through the song. Think about the words. When we sang the opening song this morning, I hope you did it with joy. I hope it wasn't just, well, Dave's leading it, we got to sing. The Lord wants to be worshiped from your heart, and it's so important. Faith is born out of belief. Faith doesn't come just because you read the Bible and you say, well, that's what it says. You read the Bible and you believe it truly is the Word of God, and your faith begins to grow. Faith speaks of loyalty and trust and dependability. It's not just a one-time flash in the pan. It's day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year of simply being faithful to what you believe from God's Word is true. When you stand before the Lord Jesus and hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now, I preached this, a similar thing about, I don't know, 7, 8 years ago. And I said, one of the things I want to hear more than anything else when I get to heaven is, well done, good and faithful servant. My son Joel, who's sitting in the back again this week, came up to me after the service. Joel doesn't say much most of the time, but he said, Dad, that's not what I want to hear. And I said, it's not? What do you want to hear? He said, I want to hear the Lord say, not well done, good and faithful servant, but well done, son. Do you know we're more than servants when we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior? We're still servants, don't get me wrong. But you're a son and daughter of God. What a blessing it will be to hear God say, well done, son, well done, daughter. It's better than a servant. It's higher than a servant. It's a relationship that's going to last forever. In John 15:15, Jesus began to move away from the servant to a friend. He says, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I made known to you. But he doesn't stop there either. He goes to the next step In John chapter 1, verse 12, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent or a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." So today, if you've received Christ as your Savior, you're not just a servant. You're a son or a daughter of God. And one day, I got to agree with Joel, better than saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Good job, son. Good job, daughter." Folks, that's going to be absolutely wonderful to hear from our Lord. I read about a man who was eating at a restaurant, and he was furious when they brought him a steak because it was very rare. He said to the waiter, "Come over here." And the waiter came over, and he was where he was sitting. He said, "Didn't you hear me when I said, 'Well done'?" And the waiter said, "Well, thank you, sir. I don't hear that very often." Folks, when the Lord speaks, if we're really going to have faith, we have to listen carefully to what he says, because we can miss the whole point. When the Lord says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and temperance, we can say, "Well, that's just wonderful. But I was born into a family of grumpy people, and I've always been grumpy, and that's just me." Folks, if you're in Christ, you're a brand new creation, the Bible says. You shouldn't stay just like you. You shouldn't stay just like your parents were. You've got a new parent now, and he wants you to become like him. And as you abide in Christ, you will become more like him every day of your life. You're going to have an occasional bump and a bruise, but the Lord can heal that. You can be fruitful throughout the days of your life. You can bring glory to God because you're growing in your love and your joy and your peace and all the rest and your faithfulness because you're simply abiding. In Romans 10, verse 17, it says, "Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ." The more you hear the word of God, whether it's personal study at home, a Bible study, you might get involved with the gals or the guys at your church, hearing it preached, every time you hear it, if your heart isn't just, "I'm checking a box, I read three chapters today," if your heart is, every time you sit down with the word of God, you say, "Lord, work in me through your word." Every time you read it, life's going to come into you. It's going to be the life of God. You're going to have his fruitfulness in your life. When the Marines were trying to pick out a motto for themselves, the Marines were a unit that came in after the Army. When the Marines came in, they thought, what would be the best motto for a Marine? Because the Marines, we all know, are the first in and the last out of every battle. The motto was, "Semper Fidelis," always faithful. Folks, that should be our motto as Christians. I want to be always faithful. I know I'm going to fail in some areas, but I want to quickly confess it and get down to business with God. I want to come back to my senses. I want to get it right. I want to produce God's fruit in my life. Why be a person of faith? Why should you determine that I want to grow in faith in the Lord? I want to become one who exemplifies faith in the Lord. Why be loyal to the Lord, and why be loyal to others? Folks, the Bible gives many, many blessings to that man or woman, boy or girl, that will say, "Above all, Lord, I want to be faithful." I'm just going to hit a few. Number one, who should be faithful to? First, I want to tell you should be faithful to your family. If you're not faithful to your family, you won't be faithful to anybody. Folks, this is extremely important. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 tells us something else about our faith. "For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves." Do you understand the faith that you have in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior didn't come from your intelligence, didn't even come from your study of the Word of God? That faith was a gift of God given to you. John 6:44 says, "No man can come unto me unless the Father draws them." Folks, this is so important for you to understand. If you're saved today, the glory goes to God, not to you. When I got saved, my older sister was saved. My six other brothers were all lost. When I got saved, I started praying for them along with my sister, and now they all got saved except the oldest. He passed away. He said he was a rebel. He was going to die a rebel, and he did. Choice he made, but we prayed and prayed and prayed. But he says, the faith is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Over and over in the Bible, we see the phrases, God is faithful. In Lamentations 3, verse 22, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Our God is faithful even when he allows us to be tempted. And you know, you say, boy, don't lead me into temptation. Well, that's a prayer. But from time to time, he is going to lead you into temptation. But even in that time, he's faithful. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. These things happen to them as examples and are written down as warnings for us on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you're tempted, he'll provide a way out so you can endure it. The Lord is faithful. Don't ever say, the Lord allowed me to be tempted beyond what I could resist. He never will. He's always faithful. He'll always give you the way of exit. You just have to take it. Our God is faithful to keep us saved. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, he will also keep you firm to the end. So many people are worried about losing their salvation. I'm not responsible to keep myself. The Lord is my shepherd. Whose job is it to keep me? It's the shepherd's job. He will keep you firm to the end so you'll be blameless on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He's going to keep you saved once you receive him as your Savior. God is faithful. As Christians, we all sin. God is faithful to forgive us our sins. In 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That last half of that verse means after he's forgiven you, if you truly did confess it as sin, he's going to begin to move that sin out of your life. You're not just going to keep doing it over and over. He's going to cleanse you. God is faithful to strengthen us. We all need strength. Sometimes we get awful weak. In 2 Thessalonians 3:3, but the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. We're told over and over again in the Word of God how faithful our God is. In Psalm 36, verse 5, your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Do you want to know how just faithful God is to you? And how loyal and dependable God is? In 2 Timothy 2:13, he says, if we are faithless, and there are times in all of our lives where we're going to have that day when the trials of this life are going to overwhelm us, and we're going to lose our faith. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Folks, God's faithful even when we are not. So that might bring up the same testimony the Apostle Paul had when he said in 1 Timothy 1:12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who's given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to to his service. The more faithful you are, the more service God's going to call you to. I hope you want to serve the Lord with your life, because that's what you're here for. A lot of people just want to come and be entertained. The Lord wants you to come to get to work. You've got a part in the ministry. He wants to use you. So real briefly, where does the Lord expect you and I to be faithful? I mentioned before, the first relationship and the most important relationship, other than the one we have with the Lord himself, is to our family. So number one, both the Old Testament and the New Testament talk about family faithfulness. Being faithful to our husband, to our wife, to our children, to our relatives. That when we're faithfulness, that's where it begins. And so husbands are to be faithful to their wives, and wives to their husbands. In Malachi chapter 2, verse 15, the Lord tells us the very reason he created marriage in the first place. Has not the one God made you? You belong to him in body and spirit. And what does the one God seek? Godly offspring. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful to the wife of your youth. The man who hates and divorces his wife, says the Lord, the God of Israel, does violence to the one he should protect, says the Lord Almighty. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful. When we take our wedding vows, every church, and I know you can go to Justice of the Peace, you won't have to do it, but every church I know of, Lutheran, Baptist, Catholic, it doesn't matter. You make a pledge to be faithful till death us do part. And yet it's so easy to break that. I just don't love him anymore. We're not compatible. Folks, faithfulness. It's so important. When you give the Lord your word on any matter, especially the matter of husband-wife relationships, it's to last a lifetime. Is that easy? No, that's not always easy. We're two different people. We disagree on things. But you have to make it work. You gave the Lord your word. Children are to be faithful and obey their parents. And I know that's not easy either, because a lot of times parents want what the children don't want. But children are commanded by the Lord in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that you may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. When your children disobey you, and they will, every child I know, you have to go back and show them, honey, the Lord wants you to obey your parents. I know I'm not perfect. I know I don't know it all, but I am in charge for right now. There's going to come a day when you're 18 or 19, you're going to lead your own life. You won't be under me anymore. But as long as you're living in this house, honey, you're going to do what mom and dad tell you to do. And dad, if your children disobey and speak evil of your wife, you better stand up. That's your job. Protect your wife. She's number one. Children are number two. But we have to teach these things. And fathers, whether you know it or not, you're taking on quite a responsibility when you have children. Because in Ephesians 6, 4, it says, fathers, do not exasperate your children, instead bringing them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Whose job is it to teach your children about the Lord? Now, I'm not saying the wife shouldn't, but I'm saying dads, it's your primary responsibility. If you're going to be faithful to the Lord and you have children, you have to take the time to introduce them to the Lord. You are responsible. If you're faithful to the Lord, you're going to raise your children to know and to love the Lord. That's more important than their sports. That's more important than their drama club. That's more important than anything else you could possibly do with them. The Lord gave you children so that, dads, you can be responsible to help them know and love the Lord. God's gift. Workers, you're to be faithful to your employers. I worked with a lot of men in the shop. I worked with Tim over the years. And there were a lot of men that worked with us that they were there for one thing. That was the check. They were not there to work for their employers. They didn't care about the jobs. In fact, many of them would sabotage the assembly lines. Our Lord wants us as employees to care about our employer. He says in Ephesians 6, verse 5, slaves and the servants today, 50% of the Roman Empire were slaves, whether you know it or not, just so you know. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people. Because you know the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they be slave or free. Folks, it's important when you go to work, whatever your job might be, that you work at it with all your heart for the Lord's glory. I know that's contrary to the way our society is, but that's what the Lord commands. We're to be faithful to our friends. So many people turned against their friends over the years, and the Lord says, don't do that. Be faithful to your friendships. In Proverbs 17:17, it says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity. Proverbs 27, verse 9, perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of a friend springs from their heartfelt advice. Do not forsake your friend or a friend of your family. And do not go to your relative's house when disaster strikes you. Better a neighbor nearby than a relative far away. Let me ask you, if the people in this church were to write a letter to five friends that they considered to be faithful friends, would you get any letters? Would anybody take you as a faithful friend that they can count on when things are not so good? That you've helped them along through the years, and maybe they helped you too. But suppose you didn't get any letters. That's because you weren't a friend. The Bible says if a person wants a friend, they have to be friendly. Folks, it's important we understand that. We need to be faithful to our local church, whatever church that is. And I'm not saying be there every time the doors are open. We all need a vacation. We all need rest. But you should be faithful wherever that church is. In Hebrews 10:25, he says, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. In 1 Timothy 3:15, the Lord tells us what he thinks about the church. Many people think the church is just a building you go to, you give money, and you go home, and that's it. Folks, listen to what God thinks about the church. 1 Timothy 3:15. Paul says, if I tarry, that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the pillar and foundation of the truth. Do you know what he's saying? He's saying you ought to be going to a church that's the pillar and the foundation of the truth. We try to base our sermons and our messages on the Word of God. We believe the Word of God is the truth. If you have a good church, regardless whether this one or a different one, be faithful. Go often. I'm not saying every time the doors are open, but go often. We need people of faith when it comes to our finances. Our Lord gives us finances so that we can be a blessing. In Luke chapter 16, verse 10, he says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever's dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And then in 1 Corinthians 4:1, this then is how you ought to regard us, as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. We are stewards of all God's gifts, not just our finances, but all the gifts of God, and we're to use them for His glory and the good of others. And He's watching. He's rewarding faithfulness. We need to be faithful to the race that God has called us to. Your race is not the same as mine, and mine's not the same as yours. Each one of us have a different race set out by God for us to run. In 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul says, I fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. We want to be faithful. I hope you do. You want to be faithful on to death. I don't want to be faithful for 20 years and then spend the last 10 in sin and disgrace for my Lord. I want to be faithful right to the end. Wonderful promise for those that are faithful in Revelations 2:10. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you'll suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you your victor's crown. There are 5 crowns that are going to be given out. The victor's crown is one of them. I want to encourage you to get all 5. You can study the Word of God and see what they are. It's incredible what you can and will happen through individuals who simply are faithful. 1 Corinthians 4:1 again. This then is how you ought to regard us as servants of Christ and of those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. If we're to be people of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ and in the Word of God, it's not enough to seek after faith and faithfulness. We must learn to abide in Christ. It's the only way. You do not grow in the Christian faith by trying harder. The harder you go sometimes, the less it's going to be by faith. You have to stay abiding in Christ. John chapter 15, verse 4. Jesus said, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Father in heaven, I ask you to work in every heart here today, including my own. Help us to stay abiding in Jesus Christ. Help us to seek life from Him. Not our own life, not our achievements, not our doing more and more and more, but simply abiding and allowing you to mature the fruit of the Spirit in us, and then allowing that fruit to be used to bless others' lives. And Father, we'll be sure to give you the praise in Jesus' holy name. Amen.